So we've been doing the Joseph series, and the big letters on the wall give you that clue, if you're not catching it otherwise. We've had a little contest to how can we use these big letters again? Hope. Yeah, now see, you're going to be making up words instead of listening to me. Using those six letters. Joe. You're all distracted now. So last week we learned and we rehearsed how that we are never alone, we're never forgotten, never overlooked. Even if everyone else forgets about us, even if everyone else lets us down, God never forsakes us. God sees us. We had that wonderful testimony last week where Lee Baker shared the story of his trip to Atlanta, where a stranger sat beside him and acknowledged they had been praying for his health and for him in his treatment. God sees us. God knows us intimately. He never quits thinking about us. Wow. So we've covered a few parts of Joseph's life story, first three or so chapters. By the way, there might be a timeline in the seat front in front of you, a really colorful thing that talks about the life of Joseph. If you have one of those, take it with you. Then we won't have to pull it out because we're not going to use it anymore. So it's our gift to you. Put it on your refrigerator. We're on the last few boxes on that timeline down at the bottom. And so 13 chapters are given to Joseph's story in Genesis. And from Genesis 37 to chapters 37 to 40, his life story could be summarized real briefly like this. He was favored above all the other brothers by his father. He was hated by his older brothers. He was sold into slavery in a foreign land. He was falsely accused by his master's wife. He was unjustly imprisoned, and he was quickly forgotten. Even though he did nothing wrong, he encountered all of this hardship and suffering. And yet he didn't become a victim to all of these circumstances. He continued in hope, and he continued to faithfully serve those around them. Potiphar's life was blessed by the service and stewardship of Joseph. The prison warden's workload was lightened because he delegated all of the work to Joseph. Rather than becoming hardened and bitter by injustice in his life, Joseph stays strong, stays hopeful, stays faithful. It's an incredible example for us. And so today, we're going to look at one other attribute of Joseph's life, a skill that he models remarkably well. And it's a skill that is foundational to everyone's life, to Christians in every culture, from every age, everyone. No exceptions needs this quality at work in their lives. Whether you've been a Christian for a day or for 40 plus years, this skill is required. And it is, to take all of the suspense away from you, forgiveness. So we're going to look at a few different excerpts in Joseph's story. We're going to jump into Genesis chapter 41. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, and I'll start in verse 53. At last, the 7 years of bumper crops throughout the land of Egypt came to an end. Then the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had predicted. The famine also struck all the surrounding countries, but throughout Egypt there was plenty of food. Eventually, however, the famine spread throughout the land of Egypt as well. And when the people cried out to Pharaoh for food, he told them, "Go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you." So with severe famine everywhere, Joseph opened up the storehouses and distributed grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout the land of Egypt. And people from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the whole world. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? I've heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll surely die." So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob, their father, wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother Benjamin go with them for fear some harm might come to him. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food, for the famine was also in Canaan. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. There's a fulfillment of a dream. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where are you from?" he demanded. "From the land of Canaan," they replied. "We have come to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him, and he remembered the dreams he'd had about them many years before. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for all of your word. Thank you especially for this part of Joseph's story. I pray that as we look at this passage and a few others, that the truth would sink into our hearts and that we would embrace and be able to apply the things that you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the monologue that Mikkel started us with earlier this morning captures the dilemma that Joseph is wrestling with. What do I do now that my brothers have reappeared in my life? As we learned in week one of this series, Joseph comes from a really dysfunctional family, right? He is one of 12 boys that are born to a man from 4 different wives. His favorite wife, Rachel, had trouble conceiving, and so when she finally gave birth to the two boys, Joseph and Benjamin, they were the youngest, and Joseph was the favorite. And because he was the favorite and kind of flaunted it, apparently, the older brothers hated him and sold him. Now, as the story goes, Jacob believes that Joseph is dead, killed by wild animals, and now Benjamin, his favorite son, and he will not let this young man out of his sight because he's worried that if he goes on some journey, he'll lose that son as well. So one of the things we could do, we could summarize the theme of the story. You know, in English class back in school, we would have to read a text and then say, what's the main point? What are we learning here? Here's the moral of the story up to this point that we could come up with. The moral of the story of Joseph's messed up family life is, don't have more than one wife and don't play favorite with a child in your family. And while this isn't the worst advice we could have to live by, I believe God has something profoundly more radical for us to embrace. Our Heavenly Father has an uncanny way of bringing things up in our lives that we have pushed down and pushed aside and think we have forgotten. God is faithful, God is loving, and God is relentless about transforming and healing our lives. We should not be shocked when things that are months or years or even decades old resurface. The enemy may bring these old things back to the surface so that he can derail us, discourage us, condemn us. But the Lord will use every opportunity in our lives to bring release, freedom, and healing if we will choose to walk in his ways. Many, many, many times, I think, the crossroads of our lives, the tipping point between fulfilling the destiny we were created for and losing our inheritance, is similar to this decision point that Joseph wrestled with, and that is, do I forgive or do I make people pay for what they've done to me? Do I forgive or do I insist on people being punished for the wrongs they've committed? So a little more about Joseph's story. We jumped in to this on the first visit of his older brothers to Egypt to buy grain for a family that is starving in Canaan. We got to this famine, if we backtrack to the dreams, while Joseph was serving the prison warden, a few people had some dreams, and he ended up being the one who could interpret the dreams for them. The cupbearer had a dream, and 3 days later, he was restored to his place in Pharaoh's palace. The baker had a dream, and 3 days later, he died. And so those were some dreams that Joseph accurately interpreted for these two men. Years later, Pharaoh had some dreams that troubled him, and he couldn't figure out what they meant. And Joseph gets called into the palace to interpret them. And when he does, Pharaoh's so pleased that he elevates Joseph to the position of second-hand man, right hand, in charge, governor of Egypt, and responsible for stewarding all of the 7 years of prosperity so that the nation will have food in the 7 years of famine. So that's how they get to this point, and 2 years into the famine, people are coming from other countries, including these 10 brothers. So we've picked up this story where the brothers have made trip number one, and as they're leaving with their grain in trip number one, Joseph has insisted that one of the brothers, and he picked Simeon, remain behind as security that they will return with their younger brother Benjamin this next time. So the famine is going on for years. The brothers make one trip. Joseph messes with them. He imprisons them for 3 days, it says in the chapters that we aren't going to take time to read. And then he sends them back with their money. And so Simeon is held a bit as a hostage until the return with Benjamin. And so when we pick up this story, the brothers are going to return with Benjamin to buy more food to take home to Canaan to feed their families. And Joseph agrees to give them grain, but plants a cup in Benjamin's bag of grain. And with that ploy, when they realize he sends some servants after them, the cup in Benjamin's grain bag gets him in trouble, and he becomes the detainee on their second trip to get food. And so some of Bible scholars, some commentators believe that Joseph is messing with these brothers. He's testing them to see if their life has really changed. Have they grown out of these selfish, immature boys who would throw one son under the bus for their well-being or not? So have they grown up? Have they become mature, reliable, trustworthy men, or are they still selfish, self-seeking? I think those are things that could be going on in this back and forth of Simeon being held, then Benjamin being held. But I think a large part of what's going on here is this decision point that Joseph is wrestling with. Do I forgive these brothers for what they've done to me, or do I make them pay year for year of every bit of hardship I've gone through? Let's pick up the story again with encounter number two of Joseph and his brothers. So this is in Genesis chapter 44. I'll pick up the story in about verse 33. This is Judah, who is making an appeal to release Benjamin and let him go home with them, with the food on their second trip. So Judah says, "Please, my lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of this boy Benjamin. And let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father Jacob if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish this would cause my father." And he knows exactly what kind of anguish he's talking about because he saw the anguish that he caused his father when Joseph never returned home. So he's intimately familiar with what it would do to his father if Benjamin didn't make it home. Joseph couldn't stand it any longer. There were many people in the room, and so he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you, and he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of the entire palace and governor of Egypt." Joseph, in this big revelation that he knew from the very first visit that these were his brothers, he waited until their second visit when Benjamin came with him to reveal his identity to them. When he does, they are stunned, shocked, and evidently a bit afraid. I find it really interesting here that Joseph doesn't deny the facts or try to gloss over what they had done to him. He says, "I'm your brother who you sold into slavery." He shares a bigger perspective of the story that goes beyond their specific failures and mistakes. Joseph recognizes how God was at work the whole time, even using their brokenness to still accomplish his purposes. That's really good news. It's good news that my screw-ups and your screw-ups don't overwhelm God and don't abort the purposes he has for our lives. It's really good news. All right, I want to jump to the end of the story. And so we're going to pick up the story of Joseph and his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. We'll look at verse 14. After burying Jacob, their father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. "Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him," they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, 'Please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin.'" When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. "Look, we are your slaves," they said. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." You intended it to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many. When Joseph had his dream back as a teenager, I'm sure he never anticipated the dream would be fulfilled in this extraordinary way, where he was the number two leader of a foreign country and his brothers were there looking for food. I'm sure when he saw the dream, had the dream of their sheaves of wheat bowing down before him, that there in their world, in their sphere in Canaan, that he would become the prominent brother in their family and all of them would have to do what he told them to do. I think that's about as far as his vision got, I would think. I don't know. I'm imagining here. But what God actually did was move him to another country and make him the number two leader. He was an immigrant. Can you imagine Pence being someone who wasn't a national citizen? That would never happen. That doesn't happen in any place in the world, but it happened in this story. God elevated a slave and a foreigner to the number two position and made him responsible for the welfare of all the nations in that area. That's a really big fulfillment of a dream. And I think the big thing I want us to grasp here is we get focused on our lives and what's going wrong and going right with it. And if we understood what God is doing in our lives that will impact people around us and will impact communities and will even impact nations through your life and your faithfulness. That's a bigger picture for our lives. Us remaining faithful could change the course of history for thousands of people. Not just our crisis and our world. We get focused on ourselves and our issues and don't realize that God is working at a much higher level that goes beyond our specific need and our specific situation. I spent a little time thinking about the scenarios of what if Joseph hadn't been so faithful to what God had called him to. What if Joseph had given in to the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife? What if Joseph had taken his position in the jail and just used it to get personally rich by accepting bribes from the other prisoners who wanted special food or anything like that? You know, there's all kinds of TV shows about what prison life is like. I don't know. I'm grateful. I'm a lawbreaker. And by the way, last week's story got me in a little bit of hot water. I did speed. I am guilty. I paid my fine. And then I said to my wife, I would do it all over again. I would not speed all over again. I don't want to imply that. I would lay my life down for you and go get you takeout Chinese whenever you want it. There's the clarification. Yes, would not speed 17 over all over again. Not doing that. We evidently had a judicial person in our presence last week, and now I got to find him and apologize and clear that up. Okay, so what if Joseph hadn't remained faithful? What if he had treated his brothers the way that they had treated him? What if he had sold them into slavery and they were banished to imprisonment? What if he had played the victim at any point in this story and just thrown up his hands in despair and given up on what God had called him to and the dreams that God had given him? We'd have a much different story. But the good news is God's purposes still would have been fulfilled in the earth. Again, our screw-ups cannot derail the good and perfect will of God. He redeems, he restores. Whatever we mess up, he will redeem and restore if we will turn to him, repent, and embrace his ways. But Joseph did remain hopeful and faithful in the midst of all kinds of crazy adversity, and we see the fruit of forgiveness in particular in Joseph's life in these last few verses. Joseph doesn't punish his brothers for their treatment of him. He reassures them, it says. He speaks kindly to them. He continues to provide for them and their families. I think there's so many things that this wonderful story of this remarkable man's life could teach us, but the one that I want us to hang on to the most this morning is that Joseph demonstrated remarkable, radical forgiveness and the power of that in his life, in his family's life, and in the nation. There are a number of parallels of Joseph's life foreshadowing or pointing to the life of Jesus to come. Both Joseph and Jesus were betrayed and sold for pieces of silver. Both Joseph and Jesus were falsely accused, imprisoned. Both were in exile for a period of time in Egypt. Joseph way longer than Jesus. But I think the most amazing parallel, the most incredible way that Joseph points to the life of Jesus was in the middle of incredible, unjust mistreatment, they both chose to forgive. In Jesus' final moments in his crucifixion, he makes this appeal to the Father. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing," as the soldiers were throwing and gambling for his clothing. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing," as he's dying for them. Those are the words of our Savior. Jesus taught his disciples, and we covered this in our Sermon on the Mount. He said, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." We become sons and daughters in the family of God by receiving forgiveness, and then we are called to forgive others just as we have been forgiven. We gain our place in the family of God. We gain eternal life by forgiving. But if we refuse to forgive, it says we are no longer forgiven. That's heavy. Refusing to forgive means that we're no longer forgiven. Choose to forgive, church. Choose life. I implore you, forgive others. As I'm saying this, I feel like some of us in the room might be saying, "Merle, you just don't even know what you're asking me. If you understood, there's no way you would ever ask me to forgive this person for doing fill in the blank." It's true. I really don't know the circumstances that all of our lives reflect. I can imagine that some of you have been treated worse than Joseph by his own brothers. It's possible in a room with this many people that the abuse, the mistreatment. If I were to sit with you and you were to describe it to me, I'm confident I would be empathetic, and I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have the audacity to demand that you should repent. I mean, that you should forgive. But it really isn't important what I would say to you as much as it matters what Jesus has already said to every one of us. Forgive. Forgive. No matter who you are, no matter how awfully you've been treated, no matter what the injustice is, if you will forgive those who hurt you, you will experience forgiveness, freedom, release, healing, and restoration. Because God keeps his promises to us, and because in the kingdom of God, forgiveness is the key that unlocks transformation and blessing and restoration. Forgiveness is key to every one of our lives, church. Please do not insist on holding on to offense another moment in your life. Please, church. Let it go. I believe there's grace here today for us to forgive those who've wronged us. I believe there's special grace here today for us, anyone, to forgive a father who's failed you. Bev, would you come? Please, choose life. Choose to forgive. Extend forgiveness. Ask forgiveness. Forgiveness, when done as the Bible, as Jesus instructs us to, will have some evidence in our life. Forgiveness is choosing to keep no record of wrongs. Forgiveness is refusing to punish others for what they've done. Forgiveness is not telling people about what has been done to you by that person. Forgiveness is being a merciful person. Forgiveness is being gracious. Forgiveness is the absence of bitterness. If you've forgiven someone, you will see bitterness leave your life. The author, the list I just gave you comes from this book, the best book I've ever read on forgiveness, R.T. Kendall, Total Forgiveness. So there's a gift for four people today. Some of you might still be in your mind saying, oh, this is really good, Merle. Nice message on Father's Day. Way to go, buddy. And if you're stuck, then this is my gift to you. It helped me get through something that I had been wrestling to forgive. I think one of the biggest encouragements I want to gain from this story of Joseph's life is that forgiveness is a process. You may think it's finished and it's behind you, but the next time there's bitterness, or the next time there's hurt, or the next time you start keeping record, or the next time you want to tell somebody about what awful thing they did to you, you get to forgive all over again. Forgive. When should I forgive? I should forgive every time I'm feeling bitter about that situation or that person. I should forgive every time the ledger gets pulled out and I start rehearsing what they did. I need to forgive as often as it keeps coming back up, because it will derail you from what God has for you if you allow it. The good news about forgiveness is you don't need the cooperation or participation of anyone else. You can transact it with God right here, right now. So I just want to take a few moments. Bev's going to play quietly, and I just want you to listen to the Lord. And if there's anyone that he brings to your heart, to your attention, forgive him. You don't have to scrunch your eyes. You don't have to clench your... If there's something, I know you can trust the Lord to bring it to your attention. And then you can just, in your silent prayer, release and forgive people right now. So let's just spend a little quiet with the Lord. Okay, church, let's stand together. I want to invite the ministry team, all of those who pray in faith for miracles, for change, for transformation. Those who on the ministry team, please come up. If there's anything you want prayer for this morning, please come forward, especially if you want someone to stand with you as you walk in faith and in forgiveness, then they'll pray with you regarding that. I'm going to pray a blessing, a benediction over you. And if anybody wants one of these books, come help yourself. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story of Joseph. Lord, I bless this congregation with faith and with courage, with the capacity to forgive. I pray that as we embrace forgiveness and extend forgiveness, that lives will be healed, individual destinies will be released, families will be restored, and the church will be strengthened and filled with your power. Let your kingdom come in greater measure to our community as we walk in forgiveness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, church. Bless you to go. Invite you to come for prayer if there's anything you need prayer for. Happy Father's Day.